Well, we're so very glad that you're here tonight, and we trust we'll have a wonderful evening tonight. We'll dismiss the children at this time, and they could be dismissed to the back to their special kids meeting, and excuse me, we know they'll have a wonderful time back there. And just a few things I want to encourage you to take a look at, just off the back table, just some things I would like to highlight tonight. There's one book called Mercy for Today, A Daily Prayer from Psalm 54. And I'll just tell you, just a wonderful little book that helps to unpack Psalm 51 and how you can incorporate that into your daily prayer life. So let me encourage you to take a look at that. That's been a great encouragement. And I read this last year. It's called The Handwriting on the Wall, Secrets from the Prophecy of Daniel. And it just seems like, it's kind of funny, it seems like there are certain books of the Bible that kind of trend. I don't know if that makes sense. But there's just been a lot of focus on the book of Daniel in the last couple of years. It's kind of been an interesting thing to watch. And so you might want to pick this up. This will really be a great, great help to you as you look at the 70 weeks of Daniel and some of the other things that are going on. And it will kind of help you be able to understand that book. And so that's called The Handwriting on the Wall. We sell that for $13. And then Leadership Insights, Practical Tools, Tips, and Techniques for New and Seasoned Leaders. I've enjoyed reading through that, and it's just kind of a small little, just a devotional every day to give you just some leadership tips, and you may want to take a look at that. We sell that for $13, and again, you can see us before or after any of the services, and we'd love to put that some of those things into your hands. Well, tonight, I'm going to ask you to join me in the most dangerous psalm of the Bible, and you might ask, how can a psalm be dangerous? And a psalm becomes dangerous when we are so familiar with it. And really, outside of John 3:16, this might be the most familiar text of all of God's word. Would you join me in Psalm 23? And I realize this is a text that most of you can probably quote to me, Psalm 23. But I trust that we'll see this maybe in a new light. And then maybe we haven't seen it before, maybe in a very long time, and trust that the Lord will use his word to us here in Psalm 23. Let's look at Psalm 23 in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to preach to you tonight, out of this psalm, a message entitled, Living Under the Leadership of the Lord, a fresh perspective on a familiar passage. Father, would you help us tonight as we come to your word? I pray again that you would crowd out the distractions of the day and the problems of life. And Father, would you use your word in a very powerful way? Thank you in advance for what you'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was just several years ago, there were hundreds of sheep, hundreds of sheep who followed their leader off of a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their death while the shepherds looked on with dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their death in a ravine in the Van province near Iran. And but really as amazing as 400 sheep went over that cliff, there were another 1,100 sheep that continued to go over the cliff. And those 400 sheep that died, they actually acted as like a Serta mattress full of wool for all those 1,100 sheep. And those sheep actually survived. The shepherds from a nearby village, they neglected the flock while eating breakfast that morning, just leaving them, those sheep, just alone to themselves, just for a mere matter of just moments. Leaving the sheep to roam free, the loss to the local farmers were estimated at $74,000. I mean, it really, if you think about it, just one sheep going over on top of the other, you know, all forming this downy, soft pillow at the end for those other 1,100. And you know what the fact is? Those sheep absolutely needed a shepherd. And really, those sheep are not the smartest animal on the planet. And really, this reminds me of Matthew chapter 9, when our Lord was just moved with compassion on the people because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Psalm 23 is really one of the most well-known psalms, but it's one of the most well-lived psalms as well. And we usually associate Psalm 23 with funerals and with death, but I want to tell you this tonight that Psalm 23 is about the living, and it's for those of us that are alive. Really, for us to understand Psalm 23, we need to look just briefly at the canonical context of Psalm 23. When you look at Psalm 23, it is a part of a trilogy of messianic psalms that are all about the Lord. And what's amazing is you find three different titles for the shepherd, for the Lord, in the New Testament. In John 10, he is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And then we have that great shepherd that helps us to live the life in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, that we enjoy today. And then we have that chief shepherd when he appears, that we are looking forward to his coming. And he is going to give crowns to those that are looking for his coming. And what's amazing is those three titles of the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, those kind of mirror those New Testament passages and those titles, they mirror Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22 is the good shepherd. And Psalm 22, if you're familiar with your Bible, it is a passage that is all about the Lord and his crucifixion. In fact, would you look back at Psalm 22? This is a prophetic psalm that's really outlining the physical sufferings of Christ's atoning work on the cross. Would you look at verse 1? He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And these are probably spoken at the height of Christ's agony. Would you look at verse 6? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. And they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And this details the vicious mockery that was hurled at the Lord by those who watched him. And this was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 41 to 43. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him when the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Would you look at verse 14? I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, probably inevitable result of crucifixion. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This describes the thirst that our Lord went through on the cross, and we know that this was fulfilled in John chapter 19 and verse 28. And this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst. Well, if you look at verse number 16, it says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And as Peter was preaching at Pentecost, he was preaching to the crowd responsible for the crucifixion. He says, ye with wicked hands have slain the Christ. In verse number 18 of Psalm 22, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. This was fulfilled, again, in Matthew 27, verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, and it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And the rest of the psalm celebrates the great victory that Christ won on the cross. And really, it would have been impossible and really astronomically impossible for the Lord to force fulfill all of these prophecies by himself, or even if he had help. And Psalm 22 really stands for one of the greatest evidences of the inerrancy of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. And look at all these prophecies in detail that were fulfilled the day that Christ died. But it's all about the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So Psalm 22 looks at the past, and it looks at our justification, how we are delivered from sin. Well, Psalm 23 is that great shepherd, and this is a look at the present. This is all about the here and now, and this is our sanctification. This is all about our growth in Christ. Well, Psalm 24, would you look at Psalm 24 just quickly? This is the chief shepherd that we read about in 1 Peter 5:4. And how he hands out crowns when he comes. Speaking of the second advent, the culmination of history when Christ returns to the temple. Would you look at verse 7? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The glorious return of Christ, I believe it's referencing Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You know what that means? God doesn't need any help, God doesn't need any weapons, and God always wins. And this is Psalm 24. This is taking a look at the future, how Christ is going to reign gloriously. And this is all about our glorification and the chief shepherd in the future and how we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. In our justification, we're delivered from the penalty of sin. And really in our sanctification, we are released and we are delivered from the power of our sin. And really in our glorification, we are released from the very presence of sin. And so when you look at these three psalms and where they're situated and their canonical context, Psalm 23 is all about the present. It's all about the great shepherd who helps us to live this life in the here and in the now. Psalm 32 is really written in three movements from two perspectives. But if you look at verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And at the end of verse 6, it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you see how the Lord is in verse 1 and it ends in verse 6. They call this inclusio. And this helps you to identify the theme of the psalm. It begins with Christ and it ends with Christ. And this is a literary device that the Spirit of God is using. And the theme is all about Jesus Christ. And it's all about him. Psalm 23 was written in the latter years of David's life, possibly when he was running from Absalom. And Psalm 23 just didn't burst onto the scene, but it was wrung out of the life of David. David was the man that experienced some of the highest of the highs and some of the lowest of the lows. He fought and killed Goliath as the nation watched, and their confidence in the Lord was incredibly sparked during that time. He was anointed as the next king as a child. He succeeded in ways unimaginable to us, but yet he suffered some of the lows of the lows. He suffered some of those horrific heartbreaks imaginable, the loss of a child, and it seems like that could be the deepest of the darkest of valleys. Son removed him from the throne and sought to kill him. But when David looked at his life and he took a step back and he looked at all of his life, he saw the highs and he saw the lows. The only way really that he could sum it up was the Lord is my shepherd. In verse number 1, you find the proposition or the thesis for the psalm. The rest of the psalm is going to unpack that thesis. And it's simply this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Would you think about that with me for just a few moments? Notice it says, the Lord. Will you think about who this is that this is talking about? About Yahweh. You know, when in Genesis, the Lord is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. Nehemiah, the builder of the broken wall. In Esther, he's Mordecai. In Job, the ever-living redeemer. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, true wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he's the real lover and bridegroom. Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, in Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the eternal husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. Obadiah, he's the savior. In Jonah, he's the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Zephaniah, he's the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zechariah, the fountain open in the house of David for cleansing and for sin. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And in Psalms, he is the Lord our shepherd. That's him tonight.
all of who he is and his character and his deity, that he doesn't need anybody for anything. He is all sufficient. We need him for everything, and in his omniscience and in his omnipotence. David brings all this to the ground and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. But notice it says, the Lord. In other words, it's exclusive. It's singular. It is one. There is only one man that walked this planet and ever one time sinned, and he rose from the grave and proved that he had power over the tomb and over the tempter. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one way that we could get to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one. He says, the Lord is. And that's an operative word. That means currently, right now, if you're a believer, he is involved intimately in every detail of every situation of your life. As I said the other day, cast your care upon him, for he careth for us. You are God's personal concern every second that ticks off the clock. He's not just sitting there watching the world just spinning away and just spiraling out of control, that he is intimately involved in every detail. He is right now. And because of that, this psalm, it has endeared itself really to many people in every different really type of circumstance. This brief song composed by a former shepherd has endeared itself to people in every circumstance in life. The soldier in battle feeling injury and possible death, or fearing injury and possible death. The grieving widow standing before a fresh grave, wondering how she is going to go on with her life. Maybe the guilty wanderer seeking forgiveness and direction. The lonely stranger longing for love and compassion. The suffering saint that's strapped to a bed of pain. Or maybe the destitute and the forgotten, the depressed or the jobless, the prison inmate and the persecuted, the prodigal and the orphan. And you know what the fact is? We have a shepherd who is involved in every detail of your life. He cares. He's involved. He's there. He's active. He's at work in every situation. He is engaged in them, and they are never apart from his watch, care, and from his involvement. The Lord is my shepherd. And when he calls us a shepherd, that implies that we're sheep. You realize that God refers to us as sheep over 200 times in Scripture. And when you begin to learn a little bit about sheep, that's not a compliment. And there's a reason why he calls the sheep 200 times. If you do any kind of a survey or any kind of a study of sheep, you will know that there are some specific aspects to sheep. If you have ever read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look, at Psalm 23, he talks about many of these. First of all, sheep are dumb. I mean, they just do dumb things. I remember that in my Instagram feed, they had this picture of this sheep, and it jumped into this ditch, and it was stuck. And the shepherd came and pulled it out, and this ditch was like 100 yards long. He pulled it out. The sheep took two hops and was right back in the ditch again. And they just do some dumb stuff. If you've ever had sheep or you've owned sheep, you would say, some people would say they are dumb as a brick, and that's actually insulting the brick. I mean, they just do some really dumb stuff. But you know what? We do the same thing, don't we? Have you ever said something and said, man, why did I say that? That was dumb. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, why did I do that? That was dumb. And we all do, just as sheep, we all do dumb things. But number two, they're not only dumb, but they are dirty. I mean, the more they get all of this wool on them and it grows, they're unable to clean that out. And really Israel is very dry. There's very little water. And so they're just rolling around in all this dust that accumulates in their wool. In fact, they even get maggots that are in their wool and begin to lay larvae. I know that's kind of gross, but the sheep can do nothing about it. They are incredibly, incredibly dirty unless someone cleanses them. You know what, can I remind you, all we like sheep have gone astray, that every single one of us, we have broken God's law, and just like a sheep, we are stained with sin in our life, and there is nothing we can do in order to get it out, except there is someone who washes us, and that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross, provided a way that we can be forgiven, that we can be washed, and he's that great shepherd, and he has the ability to clean us. But they're dumb, they're dirty, but you know what? They're defenseless. If you just take a sheep and you drop it in nature or out in the wild, you're pretty much giving nature a snack. They are just unable to defend themselves. Most animals, they usually have some type of defense mechanism. Whether they have camouflage or whether they have claws or whether they attack with their tail, they have some way of defending themselves or even catching prey. The sheep literally have nothing. There are stories of ravens coming down and plucking out the eyes of sheep, and all they do is just bleed at them. I mean, they don't have claws, they're not gonna bite. They really don't have any defense mechanism. Do you realize what a picture between us and Satan? And it's no accident, God called Satan a lion. And we are no match for him. And you know what? Without the shepherd, without the Lord, we are defenseless. You know what? If you're listening tonight or you're in this room and you've never been saved by the grace of God, you are outside of God's protection and the devil can do whatever he wants to you. And you are completely defenseless, man. You need a shepherd. They're directionless. You leave them outside and they wander off. They can't find their way back home. They really don't have a sense of direction. And really, they are so dependent. You have to do everything for these sheep. You have to manage them. This is the only animal that can't survive out in the wild. They have to be managed. They have to be cared for. And this is all what the shepherd does. And the Lord is my shepherd. And so what's David's response to that? I shall not want. You're not going to want. You're not going to lack for anything. But look at how David unpacks this thought. Would you look at verse 2-3? I want you to see, first of all, three different pictures of who this shepherd is. First of all, I want you to see that this shepherd is a caretaker who makes life livable. He is a caretaker who makes life livable. Would you look back at our text in Psalm 23? It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. So the very first thing that this caretaker does is he provides rest. He provides rest. He makes us to lie down. Now, a lot for the sheep, you know what they need? They have to be free from foraging for food. If they don't know where the next meal is coming from, they will constantly wander around and sometimes leave the fold, but tire themselves out looking for food. If they don't know where the next meal is coming from, they have to be free from flies. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. They get all these flies on their nose, or free from friction from other sheep that are butting heads and maybe that are bullying them. And they have to be free from fear that there's not going to be any predators out there. But you know what this shepherd does as he makes life livable is that he provides rest and he makes them to lie down. You know, there are periods of time where the Lord manages us and the Lord does this to us. I think COVID was maybe one of those times where nothing we could do. We were in lockdown and we were forced to have extra time with him. And sometimes we think, man, I got all this stuff to do. I got all these things to do. You know, sometimes we're just going at 100 miles an hour. Some of our guys in our church work for some of the NASCAR teams. And, you know, that car is doing 200 miles an hour. They can't refuel that car going 200 miles an hour. They have to pull into a pit stop. And it really is amazing at all the things they do. And each guy has a specific job. They're taking all the wheels off. They're actually changing out engine parts. They're actually changing out IT parts and Wi-Fi parts that manage parts of the engine and the oil and the oil pressure or even the air pressure. And they're swapping out all these parts. They have a gravity-fed gas can that they're putting gas in. In a matter of seconds, they can do all of these things. But you know what the point is? The car has to stop. Listen, if your real time with the Lord is when you turn on Bible radio as you drive to your workplace, listen, I am so very grateful for that, but that's trying to eat on the run. And you know what sometimes the Lord does? He makes us to lie down. And he slows us down on purpose. 2 years ago, I had knee surgery. And you know what? That slowed me down. And I wasn't able to do some of the things that I was able to do. And sometimes, you know what? The Lord has to make us do this. We're just going 100 miles an hour. And you know what we need to do? We just need to disconnect. And we need to take a step back. And we need to declutter our life. What are some of the ways, really, that we can that we can rest as the Lord causes us to lie down? But what about the Sabbath? I mean, the Lord created us. He didn't create us to be 24/7 our bodies, and really his design is not for that. That there is a day called the Sabbath that we give to the Lord, and that is a day of rest. He created the world in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. He gave us a wonderful model. And you're not just have the ability to go 24/7 and just constantly be busy. Just, I mean, we are so busy, we don't even know what we're doing. We get up in the morning, we're texting people, we're on the phone, we haven't even had breakfast yet, and we're just going 100 miles an hour. And you know what we do? Sometimes we just need to just get apart from the world, and we just need to unplug. And man, we just need to rest in him. You know what? The Sabbath is a great day to do that. You know what? Another great way to rest is turn off social media in your life. Turn off the Twitter. Get unplugged from TikTok, from Instagram. Turn off Newsmax. Turn off CNN or Fox News. And you just spend time with him with no digital distractions. I read my Bible a lot of the times on my devices, on my iPad. I take notes. I have Logos on there. There's some incredible tools. But I tell you, some of the richest times that I have with God, it's just when it's my Bible, just me and my Bible and the Lord. And unplugged from the social media, we're so connected into all these other things, and we just run to those other things. But what about our schedule? Again, I made reference to this. You know, have you ever said we're so busy? You know what busy stands for? Being under Satan's yoke. And we're just so busy, and we put so many things on the plate that it crowds really God out of our time. And for those of you in this room, you're involved in ministry, you know that that's easy to do. We get involved in the administration and all the details and all the things that have to be done. And you know what? We find our time with the Lord waning. So you know what the Lord does at times? He makes us to rest. He starts slowing us down. And he'll do that physically, maybe with an autoimmune disease. Maybe he'll do that with a job. There was one man who said, I lost my job. We didn't know how we were going to provide for the family. My wife and I sat down. We think, man, we can make it for 90 days. And you know what? They made it for 90 days. They think, I think we can make it for another 90 days. And they just saw God provide and God step in. They actually went this way for, I think, almost 2 full years. But he said, you know what? I would never learn the nuggets of truth that God taught us during that time. We were seeing things and learning about God's faithfulness and his provision and his goodness to us that we never would have learned otherwise. When you lose your job or your spouse walks out on you, those are times that you're just resting. And let me tell you, the pastures are green. And he provides this rest. But we're just going 100 miles an hour. You can't refuel the car at 200 miles an hour. He provides rest. But look at verse 1 or verse 2 again. He says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. These pastures are green. There is refreshment. There is nourishment there. But he leads me beside still waters so they would drink. So you know what the shepherd would do? Because sheep are deathly afraid of water because their wool is so thick. If they get wet, they're not good swimmers and they could actually drown. So any kind of moving water, they're very skittish. They're very afraid. In fact, Philip Keller writes in his book that on his farm, one pug jumped out of a car and sent 500 sheep just plummeting to the back of the property. And one sheep took off, started to run. The other sheep said, I don't know why that guy's running, but I'm going to run too. And they all just take off. I mean, they're very, very skittish. And so they're very afraid of moving water. So the shepherd takes the rocks and he begins to place them in the stream and he dams up the stream. And so the waters are still and they're quiet. Look at the meticulous care that the shepherd gives to his sheep. If they get impatient, they're going to drink from puddles that they could have E. coli in them or even urine in them. And how many of God's people that we don't wait upon the Lord, that we try to get our refreshment and our nourishment from the world, and we're drinking out of those polluted holes, and we're getting all kinds of parasites and diseases. Listen, our shepherd is going to lead us by those quiet waters. He's going to provide rest. He's going to provide a refreshment for you as well. But notice what he says. He says in verse 3, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. It's interesting. This is the same word that is used of revival. It means to return or to go back or to return to normal. Same word that's used in the Old Testament for revival. And so what happens is a lot of times the sheep will get cast. You know what that is? When a sheep lands on his back and he's unable to roll over. And so maybe he gets into a depression on the ground and he gets comfortable and he rolls over because he's so comfortable to readjust his weight, ends up on his back and can't right himself or turn himself the right side up. And let me tell you, there's a lot of Christians who get comfortable in their walk with the Lord. And they make one or two little decisions. We're just one decision away from destruction. We really are. David said, there is a step between me and death. And sometimes our decisions, man, we're in some tight spots, and our decisions make a huge, huge impact on our life. And when we get comfortable and we get lulled into a false sense of security, we can make that same mistake. And they get cast. They get cast because they get too comfortable. They wander out and maybe they trip and they're in unfamiliar territory and they get cast then. But David, undoubtedly, when he was writing in Psalm 23, was not only talking about it restores my soul because he himself was a shepherd, but he was a sinner. And he knew what it was like to be cast in his own life and getting too comfortable and running out of the desires of his own heart. And even in our mistakes, and even when we fail him, and we give in to sin over and over and over again, you know what the Lord does? This shepherd rights us, and he restores us, and he brings us to that point of revival, and that we return to normal with nothing between our soul and the Savior. You know what another time we need to be righted? Is when we are so involved in service, and we are ministering to other people that we are completely depleted, and then you know what happens? We burn out. There are three types of people in the world. There are spenders. Those are the ones that constantly are giving, 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 giving. They're working, doing, doing, doing. And they never take time for the rest and the refreshment, and they burn out. But there are squanderers. There are those who don't do any work, and they just squander that time away. Then thirdly, there are stewards. But I tell you, when you are just serving others, especially as a mom, and you're serving all of your kids and everybody in your family, you can just come to the point where you feel desperate and you're just gasping for air, so to speak. How am I going to keep up with this? I've got all these different ball practices and three games on a Saturday, all in different locations, and doctor visits and all these kind of things. And then the needs of your husband and then the needs of the family. And especially as a mom, you could feel this way. As you're constantly just giving out and serving and serving and serving, man, you need to come up apart and just be with him. And there's a restoration that happens. You know, we also get restored when we're hurt and suffering, when we've been hurt by other people. And the Lord, this shepherd, knows how to restore your soul. And you may have run from this shepherd and you may have gotten involved in sin, but he provides rest, he provides refreshment, he provides a restoration for your soul. But this is so wonderful to me. Would you look at verse 4? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When it says he leadeth me, that means to guide or literally create opportunities that place us in a favorable position, which implies good things are going to happen in the future. There are two primary ways that you lead sheep. If you go to Australia, you go to New Zealand, you know what? The shepherd is in the back and they are driving the sheep. But in Israel, you will never see a shepherd behind the sheep. You know what he was always doing? He is always leading them. He's always in front of them. And so when they would come to, there's very little water, when they would come to a well, what would happen is there would be other shepherds that would be there as well. And so all the sheep, you know what they start doing? They start intermingling together. And many times they didn't have a brand. Now in Scotland, you go over to England or UK, that they actually brand the sheep, or they have an ear tag on them, or cut apart or cut away some of their ear. There's a distinguishing mark. But in Israel, they didn't do that. And all these sheep are intermingling. And you know how the sheep know what shepherd they belong to? Is the shepherd, when it's time to go, he walks over and he calls to his sheep and he starts walking away and the sheep follow him. And they were very well versed in this. Listen to what John 10:4 says. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But the key word there is he goeth before them. So when you're reading this text correctly, you know what he's saying? That God creates opportunities. He is leading you. He is creating opportunities in right paths that are going to bring him glory. They asked C.S. Lewis, why do Christians struggle? He said, why not Christians? We're the only ones that can handle it. And it's not we that handle it, but it's the Lord. And sometimes we ask, why do good people suffer? And why do bad things happen to good people? Listen, you're thinking that is a question that is coming from the attitude of a victim. Oh, woe is me. Look at all the bad things that have happened to me. And again, there may be people in this room, you've lost your job, or you have contracted an incurable disease, or maybe our bodies are just breaking down, or maybe there are strained relationships in your life tonight. Maybe there's a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter, or a prodigal spouse. And maybe there are just some financial difficulties that you don't know how you're going to get out of that. But what's amazing is, remember how the shepherd leads? They're never in the back. He goes before them. And sometimes, have you ever had a biopsy and you were waiting for the results of the biopsy? Man, we've been there on several occasions. And is it cancerous? Has it metastasized? Is it in my bone, my liver? Is it in my bloodstream? And we're worrying about this biopsy that we're not going to get the results maybe till next Thursday. But you know what God does? He always goes before you, because God's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He already is in next Thursday. And you may be worried about what's going to happen next month. He owns next month. And he's already gone before you. And he knows everything about you, your future, your circumstances. And he's always going to create those opportunities and lead you in right paths for his name's sake. And sometimes we say, God, why did I get cancer? Or why did this happen to me? And you know what God is doing? God has placed you on a road. Yes, it's hard. And yes, it's difficult. But God placed you on that road because he's creating an opportunity where he's going to do some amazing things for his own glory. And maybe you'll come across some people in dialysis, or you'll come across some people in your chemo treatment you never would have come across otherwise. And they're going to look at you and they have the same illness, and they're going to see a bedrock of joy, of peace, and of contentment. And they're going to think, man, something is different about that person. And you know what? It's the Lord Jesus living in us. And it's a glorious truth. And man, they may not articulate it, but man, they can see it. And you know what? Whether it's a trial, whether it's a loss of a job, whether it's a difficult situation, God is creating opportunities. He's giving you right paths, and he's placing you on there for his glory. Be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. There is coming a day for rest and relief and comfort, but today's not that day. You can have that in eternity, but God's doing something through you. And you can trust the shepherd as he gives rest, refreshment, as he gives a restoration to your soul and a redirection of your plans. I realize there could be some here tonight that you're on a road you never would have chosen yourself. Here you are tonight. And it's very hurtful. And you don't know what to do. God, how long do you want me to do this? I don't know how long I can survive under these circumstances. Listen, God has put you on the road. He's a shepherd, and he leads you in the right path. That's a right path for you. And God is going to use it for his glory. You know what the fact is? God never wastes suffering. And maybe sexual abuse is represented in this room tonight. And maybe it's represented for some of my friends that are online. My heart goes out to you. I wouldn't wish that upon my worst enemy. But can I just tell you, you may wonder, why did God allow this to happen? Maybe in his permissive will. Why did he allow this to happen? You know what? Maybe 10 years from now, you're going to meet somebody else and they have sexual abuse in their background. They're going to look at you and you're sharing the gospel with them. And they'll say, what do you know? You're just a Christian. What do you know about sexual abuse? And you could say, I know a lot about that because that happened to me, but let me tell you who he is. And you're going to have an opportunity to connect and to transfer and communicate truth to some people that I may never even have a chance to talk to. And when God puts you on those right paths, the change of occupation, or maybe it's a move to a different location or a different place. It's a right path. You can trust him. A lot of the shepherds, they know the right paths. Many times the wind blows and it changes the sand or the snow and it looks like it's a path, but it's not. It's a snowdrift and it's going off a cliff. Sometimes animals, the predators, they make a path for themselves, and they were to go down that path, they would be in the midst of all these other predators. The shepherds, they always know the right paths and where to go, and they lead them in right paths, and it's always for God's glory. Be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Listen, this shepherd, he is so good to us. He meticulously takes care of us. He's a caretaker, and it makes life livable. But beginning in verse 4, I want you to see number 2. He is a companion who makes trials bearable. And what's amazing is the pronouns change starting in verse 4. In other words, David is not talking about the shepherd. He's talking to the shepherd. Because the shepherd's right next to him. Sheep are migratory animals. They can actually, they're one of the most destructive animals on the planet, because if they overgraze, especially in Israel with that lack of water, they can overgraze a lush patch of ground, and it turns brown and it becomes destroyed, and then there's parasites, and they could actually destroy land. What you have to do is you have to move them from one pasture to another, and they have to move. And the predators of the sheep, they know this. And they know where the sheep are, and they know where they have to go. A lot of times in the spring, they are down in the lowlands, in the valley, and all the vegetation. And as summer comes and all the sun smelts the snow on top of the mountains, the shepherds will now lead them up into the tablelands. He'll lead them up into these lush pastures now that they have saved just for that. They have a plan, and they're going through their rotation. But in order to get up to the tableland, you know what they have to do? They have to go through the valley. And notice a few things about this valley. But you notice what the scripture says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you know what? This is the valley that he's not going to make you to lie down there. You're going to walk through that valley. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this is not talking about death. It is a shadow of death. The Hebrew is literally the deepest of darkness. That's what it's talking about. The deepest of dark. These are some of the deepest, most darkest points in our life. Now, obviously, death would be an ultimate one of that, but this is a shadow of death. And if you're ever going to have a shadow, that implies you have light, and the light is Christ in this valley. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Tell if you've ever been to some of these caverns in these caves, you always see these things, Sea Rock City, and these signs for that. If you ever go to some of the caverns up there, and if you ever go to the Carlsbad Caverns, what they'll do is they'll take you down to these caverns, and they say, ladies and gentlemen, please hold on to something, because now you're going to experience total darkness. And you just kind of laugh at that, and then, man, all the lights go out. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And in fact, your equilibrium starts to get all confused, and you don't know where you are. You don't know where the crevices are. You don't know where you're standing or where to go, what's up, what's down. And you start to lose your balance. It's one of the reasons why they tell you to hold on something. You know what the point is? You become disoriented in complete darkness. Several years ago, we lost 2 nuclear subs. We don't even really know what happened, but there was electrical failure. They sunk down to the depths. And you know what happens, man, when you sink down in the depths of the sea? They sunk to 9,000 feet. There are fish that don't even have eyes down there because they don't need eyes. You can't see anything. They're using all the other perceptions. So when you sink down to the depths, you know, there's a perception problem, but there's a pressure problem. I mean, all this pressure is pushing on the subs and probably just crush them. And it's amazing. If you go to the Marina's Trench, the deepest part of the ocean, you can actually stick. You can invert Mount Everest and put it completely in that Marina's Trench. I mean, it's that deep, over 27,000 feet. It is like, I think what they said, like 17 jumbo jets sitting on your chest. That's the pressure you would feel. You know what? Maybe some of you, when you walked into the room tonight, you have sung to the deepest of the dark valleys. And there's no perception. It's that where is God moment. Or God, what are you doing? Have you ever been in a situation you said, God, there is no way I'm getting out of this? That's how you know you're in the deepest darkness. And you've got all this pressure that's put upon you. Could I just tell you tonight, God has never been in the darkness about where you are. In fact, in Psalm chapter 139, you remember that text when he says, both the night and the light are alike to thee. He has perfect clarity of every detail, of every situation that you are facing. And when you have this pressure problem in your darkness and you have this perception problem, tell you, Psalm 46 is so encouraging. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And what he's saying, he is abundantly available in tight places. And maybe you're in tight places and even one decision could have an incredible impact and destructive impact. Listen, we have a God who's never been in the darkness about where you are yesterday, today, or even next week, or 100 days from now, that he is a shepherd that is with you, and you don't have to fear. Notice that there is a courage that comes, that there is a courage that only comes with the Lord. And so this companion who makes trials bearable, that there's a confidence that comes. But would you look back at verse 4? It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know what's amazing? God never promised that there wasn't going to be evil. He never promised that there wasn't going to be evil. He said that you won't fear it. He said you won't fear it. You know, we face really some downright frightening things in this world today. And there's just a lot of things that can come and go. You know what anxiety is? Anxiety is a fear over the uncertainty of the future. It's a fear of the uncertainty of the future, of what's going to happen, of how all these things are going to shake out. And we face some downright fearful things. In fact, there's a website called Phobalist.com, and you'll find a collection of 500 fears and phobias compiled by a man named Fred Culbertson. I'm not sure why I made this list. Maybe it's a hobby. Here's just some from the letter A, and I probably even can't even pronounce all these. Atulophobia, the fear of darkness. Acrophobia, the fear of heights. Agataphobia, the fear of insanity. Agigliophobia, the fear of pain. Agmiophobia, the fear of needles or pointed objects. Anupaptophobia, fear of staying single. Epiphobia, the fear of bees. Man, I can't even pronounce that one, but you know what it is? It's the fear of peanut butter. And here's one from the peas. This is my favorite. Penthrophobia. That's, of course, the fear of your mother-in-law. And you know what? This fear, it's not pretend. It's real. There are real ravines. There are jagged rocks. There's real darkness. There are real predators waiting for you. There are real enemies. God never promised there won't be evil. He said you won't fear it. See, when you see this caretaker and how he makes life livable, man, you're not going to worry. You're not going to lack for anything. You're not going to want. But when you see this companion who makes trials bearable, you're not going to worry. There's a confidence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says, for thou art with me. And that also not only gives a confidence, but it gives a courage to us as well. It gives a courage to us as well. When we're in those trials, we can definitely know that we have a God who is right there in the midst with us. It was one summer morning. Ray Blankenship was preparing his breakfast. He gazed out of the window and saw a small girl being swept along in the rain-flooded drainage ditch beside his Andover, Ohio home. Blankenship knew that the further downstream, the ditch disappeared with a roar underneath the road and then emptied into the main culvert. So Ray dashed out of the door, raced along the ditch, trying to get ahead of the foundering child. Then he hurled himself into the deep, churning water. Blankenship surfaced and was able to grab the child's arm. They tumbled end over end, and within about 3 feet of the yawning culvert, Ray's hand felt something, possibly a rock, protruding from the bank, and he clung desperately to that. But the tremendous force of the water tried to tear him and the child away. He thought, if I can just hang on a couple more moments, man, maybe that will help. But he did better than that. By the time the fire department rescuers had arrived, Blankenship had pulled the girl to safety. Both were treated for shock. On April 12th of 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard's Silver Life-Saving Medal. The award is fitting, for this selfless person was at even greater risk to himself than most people knew. Ray Blankenship couldn't even swim. And here is this man risking everything he has to jump into the water that brought certain trouble and pain to him so he could deliver somebody else. This is what our shepherd does for us. And he went to the cross, and he suffered pain, and he suffered agony, and he bore the full wrath of God. And I tell you, he is with you. And this inspires confidence in our trials, and this gives to us a courage that we also have. But notice what he says here. It says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. These were tools that the sheep were not afraid of. The staff, many times, the shepherd would use them to pull up sheep who were on a cliff, maybe 10 feet below the precipice, and they would pull them back up. Or the shepherd would sit on top of the gate as the sheep would come in, and he would count them, and he would know his sheep. He would use the staff to move back some of the wool so he could check for injuries or even for parasites or other things, and he would meticulously care for them. And the sheep knew what that crook was, and that wasn't something they were afraid of, the rod. That the shepherd would use that, in time when I permit us all to talk about all the uses of the rod, but he would use that as a club to defend the sheep from other predators. Many times when a sheep would wander a lot, or the sheep would just rebel or revolt from that shepherd. And this happens many, many times, not all the times, but many times they would take that staff, about 25 to 30 pounds, and the shepherd would hold the sheep and use that staff and break one of the legs of the sheep. Then he would pair a splint, put it on the sheep, and then he would carry the sheep. They didn't do this all the time, but at times they would. Say, why would he do that? Well, the sheep now couldn't walk. He had to be completely dependent upon the shepherd. And as he stayed with the shepherd and saw how the shepherd would care for the sheep, and the sheep was just patient now, and now he was watching what the shepherd was doing instead of his own thing, he was seeing how the shepherd was good, and the shepherd provided, and how the shepherd warded away all the enemies. And by the time when that leg healed, that sheep wouldn't wander off again. You know why? Because he realized how good the shepherd was. Maybe some have walked into the doors tonight, and maybe God has broken you. Maybe you don't have a broken leg. Maybe you have a broken heart. And maybe there's been disappointments, and there's been other things that have happened to you. And you know what the Lord does? He puts you on his shoulder, because you know what? You are learning the most valuable lesson. Man, the best life I have is right next to the shepherd, trusting and depending on him. And this companion, he gives confidence, courage, and he gives comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Today I had an appointment in Charlotte, and I've been having some trouble with my knee, and it was really, really swollen, and they drained a lot of fluid out of my knee today. I know that's kind of gross, but I had this massive needle sticking in my knee today, and it was so weird because it was moving and around in my knee, and man, that's right where everything was hurting. And he says, oh, I'm sorry. I says, Doc, listen, it's no problem. I'm kind of a wimp, but I know you have to do this in order for this thing to heal. And is that not what the Lord does? Sometimes we face disappointments, and sometimes stuff hurts. But he's just doing it because he loves us. And man, there's a comfort. And when you see that shepherd for who he is, that companion, man, you're not going to worry. But quickly, would you just look at the end? He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This is where some of the commentators, they disagree. Is this carrying through the shepherd theme, or is this now an imagery of a conquering shepherd, of a shepherd king who has conquered a nation? And I think both of them could be at play here. And certainly we know that David, he was a conquering shepherd king, wasn't he? And so notice in verse 5, it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And you know what a lot of times that a conquering king would do is that these conquering kings, that they would actually have a banquet and all the captors are seated in front of them. You carry this through, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When the shepherd gets up to the tableland, you know what he's doing? He's picking out, doesn't let the sheep go up in the pasture yet on top of the mountain. He is picking out all of the weeds, all of the poisonous plants that could hurt the sheep. This may take him a long time. He is meticulously doing it, and he's not missing one of them. He's being very, very thorough. Some of them also talk about taking, just preparing that land before they ever get there. And that could be the idea. He's preparing that tableland. He's preparing that mesa. But the idea is that there is a peace. There are predators. There are things. There are weeds that would hurt them. But you know what? They are having a feast. And even though there are the presence of enemies, they are having a feast. They are at complete peace. Isn't this a picture of what God has done as a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ for all of us that are saved? That man, the devil has no power in our life anymore. We have a defeated foe, and now there's a peace that comes. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Some commentators and some shepherds actually talk about taking oil and actually going and finding the snake holes and putting oil around the rings of the snake holes. So now when the snakes come out, the poisonous snakes, to bite the sheep, they don't have any traction and they fall back down their snake holes. I thought that was an interesting application. And how he finds them and he prepares them. Thou anointest my head with oil. A lot of times the sheep, one of the greatest things they would struggle with was flies. And so the flies would land on the moist nose of the sheep, but they would plant their larva. That larva would hatch and go up into the nasal cavity, even make it up its way into the brain. And the sheep, not knowing what's going on, they're just kind of rubbing their head on a tree, or maybe they're hitting their head on a tree, and it drives them so crazy. Maybe they're hitting their head on a rock. Many of them bludgeon themselves, and they actually die. It can be fatal. So the shepherd has a concoction of eye salve and different herbs that he puts on their nose, and he puts on their head to ward away all of those flies. Look at how meticulous the shepherd is with his care, and he knows exactly what to do. He's not being careless in your life tonight. And he's anointing your head with oil. This is the picture of a coming king, a conqueror. It has the idea of ointment that wasn't medicinal. It was for celebration. Remember when they had that ointment that they gave to the Lord, and the disciples were like, man, we could have sold that. That was a lot of money. You know why she wanted to give that? To show her love to her Lord. It was just a gift that they were lavishly pouring on him, really to show their affection. And you know what? This is the idea of a conquering king, that he not only provides peace, but he has a passion towards you, that he loves you, and he anoints your head with oil, this expensive ointment, in celebration. But he says, my cup runneth over. It has the idea that they're in the banquet hall in the presence of their enemies, and their food and their drink is not being depleted, and the cup is just full all the time, and there is just so much provision. You know what this coming conqueror does, who makes heaven believable? Look at the peace that only the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Look at the passion that he has for you, but look at all the provisions that he has given you. Notice at the end there, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's not talking about heaven. It says, follow me all the days of my life. And it says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Hebrew there is to the end of my days. This is a psalm that's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the here and now. But he provides peace. He has a passion towards you. Look at all these provisions. But number four, there is a pursuit. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That word follow literally has the idea to pursue or to chase or to run after something. And you know what the fact is? God is going to relentlessly pursue you. Would you listen to what Spurgeon had to say about goodness and mercy? These twin guardian angels will always be with me in my back and in my beck. Just so when great princes go abroad, they must not go unattended. So it is with a believer. Goodness and mercy follow him all the days of his life, the black days as well as the bright days, the days of fasting as well as the days of feasting, the dreary days of winter as well as the bright days of summer. Goodness supplies our needs and mercy blots out our sins. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what he's saying? Man, I'm always going to provide for your needs, and man, I'm going to take care of your sin. And you know what he's saying? God relentlessly pursues you to the day that you die. Some people say, preacher, it's too hard to live for the Lord. You try running from him. That's a whole lot worse. I don't have time to give you all of the illustration, but in my high school years, God broke me. I was involved in a car accident. I had just spent a week at the Wilds Christian Camp. I had just heard preaching. God had convicted me. And I remember walking out of the activity center of the Wilds saying, God, I'm not giving you that area. People ask me all the time, did anybody make decisions in your meetings? I say, yes, all of them. Because every time you come to a passage of scripture, you got to make a choice. Mine was a bad one. Long story short, we were involved in this accident, hit a telephone pole at 60 miles an hour in a two-seater car. I did not have my seatbelt on. It was in the passenger seat. Chris, he was banged up. There was blood over the dashboard and all over the car. They pulled him out, put a neck brace on him, shock board. They took him to the hospital. He eventually lived, but the paramedic asked me, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm just standing here. They took me to the hospital, stuck me with probes, took blood, did all of these tests. My mom showed up. And there in the hospital in Alpharetta, Georgia, the doc came out with all these charts, flipping through all these tests. He said, Ron, you were in a two-seater car. You hit a telephone pole head-on at 60 miles an hour. We have done every test we know how to do. We can't find anything wrong with you. You shouldn't even be alive. I wasn't sore. I didn't have any bruises. Even 3 days later, I wasn't even sore. I was completely untouched, everything but my heart. In that hospital room, as a senior or as a junior in high school, I said, God, I just heard preaching and a message. Just 2 days ago, you were sending a shot across the bow to get a hold of my heart. And I rebelled and I went my way, and God was loving and gracious enough to have a telephone pole with my name on. I said, God, I'm not going to mess this chance up again. God, I'm giving you that area. In fact, you can have everything. And I'm not telling you if you don't get right with God, or you're listening online, that if you don't get right with God, that God's got a telephone pole with your name on it. But what I'm telling you is if you are a child of God, he will relentlessly pursue you. And it's goodness and his mercy, even his chastening hand in your life, because this chastening, this light affliction, man, it produces a far better product in the future, the scripture tells us. This is a conquering King Shepherd who makes heaven believable. And look at the peace and the passion he has towards you and all the provisions he's given you and his pursuit of you. And when you look at all the blessings we have in this life, man, it is just a foretaste of what is yet to come. And it makes heaven believable. He's a caretaker who makes life livable. You're not gonna want. He's a companion who makes trials bearable. Man, you're not going to worry, but he's a conquering king who makes heaven believable. You're not going to wander. When you taste and see how good he is, you're not going to leave his side. The question is, what kind of sheep are you going to be? Who are you following? And look at all who he is. And as David looks at all that, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It was years ago, there was a world-renowned actor who was invited to perform for the queen. He gave an outstanding performance, and there was a standing ovation. This world-renowned actor, he slipped to the back room, to a back green room, where 90 of England's elite were gathered. Parliament members, statesmen, billionaires, the upper crust of society was there. Anybody who was anybody in London was in attendance in that green room in the back of that packed theater. 90 of England's elite gathered in that room. The world-renowned actor walked in, the crowd, 90 of England's elite, they erupted in a standing ovation. And then finally, they were all seated, and the actor says, by orders of the queen, I have been ordered to give a special encore performance for 90 of England's elite here tonight. By orders of the queen, I will perform any piece of literature you give to me tonight. There was a voice from the back saying, would you please quote Psalm 23? So intrigued by such a strange request, the world-renowned actor maneuvered himself to a part of the room. He could see him in such a strange request. He said, sir, I'm not familiar with who you are tonight. Would you please introduce yourself to us? He said, well, I'm a pastor here in London, and I don't know why the queen has asked me to be here tonight, but Psalm 23 is my favorite passage. I would love to hear you quote it. The world-renowned actor said, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't realize we had a man of God with us tonight. He said, pastor, I will perform Psalm 23 on one condition. You quote it as well to us tonight. The pastor didn't feel he had a social standing that afforded him a privilege to, or really the verbal prowess to address such a crowd as gathered there that night. But the world-renowned actor wouldn't back down, so the pastor reluctantly agreed. That pastor, he stood up in front of 90 of England's elite that night. And he had a commanding stage presence. And he had a booming voice that filled the room. And you know what? He made his way through Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Immediately, there was a standing ovation due to this man's powerful performance of Psalm 23. The crowd subsided. The world-renowned actress said, pastor, would you please come? I've upheld mine of the bargain. Would you please come and quote to us Psalm 23? The pastor stood up, but nobody could see him. He couldn't stand fully erect because he had pastored such a small church. He also had to work construction for all of those 40 years, and that construction took its toll on his body, and he was just bent over like a hunchback, and he drug his right leg up there. And this is probably one of the reasons he didn't want to address the crowd. He didn't have a commanding stage presence. He didn't have a booming voice that filled the room. He didn't have a golden tongue and silver lips, but yet with a quivering tongue and a stammering lip, he made his way through Psalm 23. Lord, that's my shepherd. I shall not want. Oh, he maketh me to lie down in green, green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, well, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was no standing ovation. There was no applause. In fact, quite the opposite. The room was broken down, weeping with conviction due to the powerful message of Psalm 23. The world-renowned actor, he stood to his feet. He came to the front. He put his arm around the pastor. He was weeping. He said, ladies and gentlemen, tonight I know Psalm 23. He says, but this man knows the shepherd. And I'm asking you, do you know the shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. This isn't universalism. If you've trusted in him and turned to him for salvation and placed your confidence in his finished work on the cross, he is your shepherd. But if you're not saved tonight, you're not in his flock, but you can be. We have a good shepherd that wants to adopt you into his flock. Do you know the shepherd tonight? Or do you just know about the shepherd? I'm telling you, friend, as a believer, whatever comes, whatever deepest darkness you're in tonight, and you have a perception problem, there's a pressure problem, and you don't know what to do, we have a caretaker who makes life livable, and he is a companion who walks next to you, and he makes trials bearable, but we have a conquering king, and he makes heaven believable with all the great things that he gives us here. It's all about the shepherd in Psalm 22 who died. So we can live this life with blessing in Psalm 23, that one day we will enjoy the coronated ruling life with Christ in Psalm 24. And when you know him, you won't worry, you won't want, and you're not going to wander. When you live under the leadership of the Lord. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time together. And Lord, just so many things that could be said here. And Father, we can really never plumb the depths of Psalm 23. And so I've been meditating on this text for over a year. There's just so many things that you begin to teach and you just show us, and it speaks to us right now where we're living. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if you're a believer here tonight and you would say, you know what, preacher? There was something in the message that I needed tonight. You may have no way of knowing some of my trials or the things I'm dealing with, but man, there was something in the message that I needed tonight. You know, preacher, God spoke to me. If that's you, would you just raise your hand along with mine? Would you just do that tonight? Oh, he's such a good shepherd, isn't he? Praise God for you. In just a minute, the piano will play. Could I just encourage you? Would you just talk to the shepherd? He already knows your needs, but he wants to hear it from you. And he's walking the road right next to you. Whatever it is, the Lord will help you, and he'll use that in your life. But I wonder if you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching online. If you were to die right now, you're not sure where you would spend eternity. And maybe God's dealing with you, man. Maybe I'm not in the fold. I'm not one of his sheep, but I want to be. You know what, preacher, if I were to die right now, I'm not sure where I'd go when I die, but God's dealing with me. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm saved. God is dealing with me about heaven and hell and eternity and where I'll spend it. Preacher, would you just pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and you could put it right back down? Preacher, would you pray for me? God bless you. God bless you. Any others in the room, just put it up and put it right back down. Father, would you help my friends here tonight? Lord, what a just amazing text, because we have such an amazing shepherd. And we can trust you. Lord, would you save those in the room who aren't sure that they're on their way to heaven? God, would they get that settled tonight? Father, I pray for my friends here tonight that I don't know what is in their life or what they're dealing with, but you do, and you know every detail. We have such a good shepherd, and you'll take care of us and make it bearable and livable. And you're just giving us a foretaste of what heaven's like. Lord, would you help them tonight? In just a minute, the piano is going to begin to play. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Could I just invite you, if God spoke to you, I know the hour is late. You've been so very kind and gracious. Maybe you would just find a quiet place at the front row, or maybe you'd be seated where you are, and would you just talk to the Lord and give him that situation? We have a God you can trust. You may not understand everything, but man, that's not a prerequisite for trusting him. And you can trust him, and he's going to lead you. If you're here tonight and you raised your hand, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, could I encourage you in our invitation time when that music plays, maybe for you just to leave your seat, open up your eyes, and would you just maybe head to the back? And maybe we'll have some just meet you back there. And you know what? Tonight, would you just get that settled? He loves you. He wants you in his fold. And man, I'm telling you, I've been in that fold since a nine-year-old boy. And I'm telling you, he's a good shepherd. You're not going to want to leave. You're going to want him. He's going to change your life like he changed mine tonight. If that was you, would you just slip to the back when that music starts? His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to invite the piano to begin to play. And as the piano is playing, God spoke to you. Would you just slip out and would you just go?